Well, amen. Man, it's so great to be with a church family together and sing about God's faithfulness. Did you know that those words that we just sang come directly out of the book of Lamentations, of all things, in the middle of just heartache and challenge and absolute chaos in his life? Jeremiah says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore have hope. Great is thy faithfulness." So I know many of you are going through some just incredible seasons and some challenging seasons, and I'm just so grateful we can come together and celebrate that foundation we have in common, which is Jesus. And today I'm so excited about sharing what Paul is going to share with Timothy here in chapter 2. In fact, you've been with us, we've been going through an outline of this book, and we've made it as far as chapter 2. Here we are in chapter 2, focusing on passing the baton on to faithful men to pass on to others. How do we hand off our faith? And Paul's been doing that by passing on the faith to Timothy, who's supposed to pass it on to faithful runners. Now today, we are going to discover something pretty, honestly, almost jaw-droppingly amazing in this book. Paul writes this book at 64 AD, but he quotes a hymn, a song used by ancient Christians that many scholars think can be traced back to as early as 40 AD, which means this song we're going to look at can probably be dated to within 7 years of Jesus' crucifixion. They wrote a song encapsulating Christian theology that has inspired Christians to live for God from as early as 40 AD. And it's going to challenge Christians to stay strong under persecution, under threat of death. This hymn has motivated people for that long and that far to live out the Christian life. It begins here in the early verses of chapter 2. Let me just share it with you in full. This is a faithful saying. And here comes the hymn, the rest of this. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You can almost see the rhythm of it. You almost see the stanzas of it. It's written as an original poem, a faithful saying. Paul says, memorize this. Often it was sung in Christian gatherings. This was a way to remind you what really mattered, what the Bible was really all about. Then he goes from that and continues by saying, Timothy, those faithful men and women I told you to entrust to, remind them of these things we just sang about there. Charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of hearers. No, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Shun profane and idle babblings, for they increase more ungodliness, and their message is going to spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus, they're of that sort. They have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already in the past, and they are overthrowing the faith of many. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So he ends with this idea. When you're on God's team, the Lord knows who are his. However, that's not the end. It's just getting on the team. I want you to depart from iniquity. I want you to live holy lives. I want you to get into the action. The goal is not just to get on Christ's team and get into heaven. The goal is to live out the kingdom here and now. And that's the main theme we're going to look at today as we unpack these verses together. You're on the team if you're a follower of Jesus. You're going to heaven if you're a follower of Jesus. But now, between now and when you get there, it's time to get in the action. Put it into practice, he's going to say. When I first moved here back 20-something years ago, we decided to do a church soccer team. Many of us played soccer. I used to be a traveling soccer team and select soccer player. I was a midfielder. So we decided to get together and play over at the sports mall at Red Bank. If you've ever played there, the games are like 9 p.m., 10 p.m., 11 p.m., and midnight is when the games start. And so Brendan Hansford, one of our elders, and I decided to play on the team with mostly young whippersnappers staff that were like 15, 20 years younger than us. And you know, we knew we'd have to put on a clinic and show them how to play. So we get out there, and I said I'd go first, and so I go out there, and you know, quite frankly, they got to see what real soccer looked like. I mean, I am juking people around, I am passing, I got this killer, not instep drive, but outside drive you don't see coming, scored quite a few goals that season. So I'm out there showing the young guys how to play, and I did. I put on a clinic for about 2 minutes. And then I am coughing up a lung, can't keep my breath. Apparently a little bit of biking, a little bit of water skiing is not the same thing as the exercise required in a soccer game. I'd come over, tag Brendan Hansford. He'd go out there, oh, I'm going to show Chad how it's done. He'd get out there, man, he's putting on a clinic for about a minute and a half, and then he's gasping. And we ultimately traded, subbed ourselves every 2 minutes and still barely kept up with the 20-year-olds. Right? Because we knew how to play, we remember playing, we had the skills of playing, but we were not, had the fitness or the finesse to get into the action. And what Paul is going to say is, guys, if you're going to endure Nero and the challenges of life, there are things you need to do to be prepared for the challenges before you. And he's going to lay out how to do that today with three actions. You see, most religion is about perform, 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 and hope you can make the team and get accepted. The gospel is you are accepted in Jesus. And out of that acceptance and out of that security, you want to perform as a way to please the coach who put you on the team. We don't perform to get accepted. The gospel is you're accepted, so you want to perform. So how do we do that? Well, number one, he's going to tell at the very beginning here, this group of Christ followers, I want you to embody this hymn that you've heard sung. I want you to embody it. Take these truths and principles and play it out in the action of your life. So he begins by saying, this is a faithful saying. Paul has several of these faithful sayings throughout his writings in different books. If you're ever looking for something to memorize, go memorize the different faithful sayings of Paul. This is one of them. This is a faithful saying, and the word faithful means trustworthy. This is reliable. When everything else in life shakes, when everything else in life is not secure, this is one of those truths, one of those songs, one of those hymns you can bank your life on. All right, well, what is it, Paul? All right, number one, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. The Greek word for the word for died is past tense aorist. It's a point in time. It's done. It's in the past. When you came to the moment you accepted Jesus as your leader, all of your sins, past, present, future, were buried with him in the grave. And at that moment, you were given a gift from God that you for sure are going to heaven. If you died with him in the past, you will actively in the future live with him in heaven. But not just heaven, he will give you that eternal life. The Holy Spirit's placed in you. So if you die with him, you have the eternal life of God in you to live with him right here in this life as well. So I want you to know, as you face the Circus Maximus and Nero burning Christians at the stake, whatever Rome throws at you, you don't hopefully outperform enough to get to heaven. You can know, based on what Jesus did, if you died with him, by giving your sins to him, you will live with him. And the worst Rome can do to you is kill you. And that's just a transfer of location from earth to heaven, but you're still alive. Then he moves from that to the next line. And so I kind of give you the whole hymn, because the hymn begins with, here's a faithful saying, and it ends with, he remains faithful, he cannot deny himself. Let me show you what's packed in the middle. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. Then the next line, if we endure, we will reign with him. But if we deny him, and many are being tempted to deny him in the Roman faith, he will deny us. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean we deny him? What does it mean he denies us? Well, there's really three views in Christian thinking on this. View number one is that you can lose your salvation. If you deny him, he's like, all right, you denied me, get to heaven, I'm going to deny you. Now, that view is almost immediately taken out as a possibility because the next line, if we're faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. He put his Holy Spirit in you. He put eternity in you. In fact, if you can lose it, you can never know you have it because, like, well, I know I got it, but maybe I'll do something bad and lose it. So I kind of reject the first view that you can lose it. It's just the essence of gospel is that you don't earn your salvation by what you do. You don't lose your salvation by what you do. The second view is they weren't really Christians to begin with. If you really deny Christ, then probably you were never a Christian. And you know, I don't know who a Christian officially is or isn't, but man, I know a lot of Christians who've been through a lot of stuff, have said and done some stupid things, broke promises to themselves and God an awful lot. So I know a lot of people, even Peter denied Christ. Even Peter, after the resurrection, denied the gospel by disassociating with Gentiles, and Paul had to confront him. There's a lot of ways we deny the truth of the gospel. So I don't take the view that every time we deny, we're not a real Christian. That's one view. If that's the case, if you're not a real Christian, then obviously you get denied heaven because he says, I never knew you, which Jesus says. That'd be view number two. View number three is that you don't lose your salvation, but you do lose rewards. Remember the previous verse? Right? If you endure, you reign with him. Well, that means there's some things you can do and act out in your life that result in some rewards, some reigning with him. However, the next verse says, however, if you deny him, don't endure, don't trust, don't continue to pursue him, he will deny you those rewards, that reigning, that above and beyond rewarding. And God wants you to get in the action, not just get to heaven, have everything he's entrusted to you. So I take the view that if you deny him, he will deny you all the rewards and benefits in this life and the next, the additional rewards that come from being faithful. As Jesus says, to be faithful in a few things, God wants to entrust you greater things. Because that next line says, but while we're faithless, when we do fall short of God's standards or our own, he remains faithful, trustworthy, reliable. For he cannot deny himself. He's in you as a Christian. Now, I don't want to just do the bare minimum. I want to not just get to heaven. I don't want to deny my Lord. And man, I don't know what I will do if a gladiator's up and got a knife on my neck. I don't know what I would do if I'm forced to go into the arena. I hope by God's grace that I will have the courage and fortitude to stand before God and not denounce him. Right? And I hope you do too. But even when we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Which brings us to that middle one. Not only do I not want to deny him, what's the opposite? I want to endure. If we endure under hardship and difficulty and challenge and pressure, we will reign with him. And this word's a Greek word, hupomeno, which means to stay up under the pressure. Like a Roman soldier who's on a big, long stamina march, almost a marathon, with all that weight and all that gear, 20-mile march. Think of that pressure, up mountains, down roads, through forests. He's saying life's going to feel like that. And in those moments, endure. Endure. Keep the stamina. But know this, when you're enduring, it feels like it's meaningless and worthless. He's saying, it will be worth it. The reigning and rewards that come from faithfulness will be worth it. No matter how hard you endure, the rewards will be unfathomable for your sacrifice, for your faithfulness. So, this first part of the hymn is a song I want you to memorize, I want you to sing, I want you to embody this hymn. Live out the truths of this hymn. Practice this hymn. Embody it. Because the goal is playing on God's team, not just getting on God's team. Right? God wants you in the game, playing, participating, living this out. Not just, well, I'm a Christian now, I can do whatever I want. No, no, no. You're a Christian. Now get in the game. Play it out. Act like your coach would want you to act. Endure in the face of difficulty. Have you ever had that happen? Like you've been in a situation with all kinds of pressure? I remember my first church full-time job, I was a youth pastor. I got my second job, and I was a teaching pastor and creative arts director at a big church in Atlanta, huge growing church. And kind of like getting a job. You put your resume out, you're hoping to be accepted on the team. Well, I was hired. I was on the team. And one of my first big projects was this ginormous editing, video editing project. And so I was a video editor, major in college. And so I bought a brand new computer for the church. It was a Mac, and I wasn't really a Mac guy, so I'm already batting left-handed. I typically use a different editing software. I was learning iMovie, which is pretty easy, and Final Cut Pro, which I could not quite learn and didn't have anybody or YouTube to tell me at the time. And I interviewed maybe 100 people over the 10 years of the church's history who'd come to Christ, who'd grown spiritually. I had all these things assembled, put together this really powerful video. It took me, I don't know, 100 hours of putting this together. But I'm using this entry-level video editing software because I didn't have time to learn the other one, and it is barely keeping up. I'm all done. I go to hit export. And to this day, I don't know what happened. But it didn't just not export right. It went into the actual files of every little video of every single person that were in separate files on my computer and scrambled them up like scrambled eggs. The file that used to be the interview with Francis was now a file that had Francis and Bob mixed in all on top of each other, ripping together all my edits. And I remember the stress of the deadline coming, the deadline looming, feeling like this is a chance to glorify God, share how he's impacted people. I wanted to please my boss who'd hired me. I wanted to please the God. I wanted to please the congregation. And I remember bringing in experts in Mac to try and help me figure it out. I've never seen anything like this. And I remember like, what in the world are we gonna do? The deadline's getting closer. I ended up editing that 10-minute video and exporting it 2 minutes at a time so that I could retake it and unscramble the scrambled eggs. And I remember coming home every night just stressed. And eventually I unscrambled the re-scrambled eggs and we played that video and got to celebrate the faithfulness of God through so many people. As I think about the stress of that moment in that situation, thank goodness I wasn't wondering, am I gonna get fired? Am I really employed here? Right? That was a done deal that I was on the team, that I was employed here. The thing that I wanted to be is, under pressure, can I endure? Can I be flexible? Can I be a problem solver? What else could I do in the things I can't control? What motivated me was wanting to please my boss, please the congregation, and please the Lord. And you and I will probably never face the gladiators, but we will face pressure in our life and what it looks like in our work life, in our marriage life, in our relational life. How can I please God in this situation, under this stress, in these circumstances? How can I embody this hymn of enduring whatever I face in my life? Number two, second action is, Paul's really kind of posting a workout here, kind of the workout schedule. If you're gonna endure, if you're gonna be about this, there's some things you're gonna need to do, he's gonna say. And I don't know if you ever were in sports, but the coach would usually post a workout. Here's what you need to do to train yourself for the future. So that's kind of what Paul does. He starts by saying, remind these faithful people we've talked about. Remind them of these things. Right? Remind them. Let me show you the verse. It says, remind them these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit. The word he uses here in words is word battles. You ever been around people who talked about the Bible or talked about theology, but by the time you're done, it was exhausting. It wasn't life-giving. It felt more divisive. It was about who's who and who's not who. And again, I love talking theology. I love talking about the Bible. But there's certain conversations that by the time you're done, you feel like whatever I learned, whatever disagreements there were, I know how to love God and love others better. It fills you with life. Then there's a whole bunch of spiritual conversations where you debate a lot of stuff and it's about finger pointing and it's about labeling and it just feels exhausting. It doesn't feel life-giving. You talk a lot of facts, but you don't talk a lot of Bible. You talk a lot of religion, you don't talk a lot of Jesus. He says, when you are about striving about words that's not profitable to the two things the Bible are about, loving God and loving others, it ends up to the ruin, Greek word catastrophe, of the hearers. I mean, it's like, man, I grew up in a church. It felt like every Sunday was a catastrophe. Right? Or you've been in a Bible study. I've been guilty of those conversations. Where at the end of the day, I haven't taught people how to love God and love others. It's been just about stuff that divides people. Paul says, in contrast to that, I want you to be diligent. Another way to say it is to study hard, to present yourself, to get into the action in your life, approved to God. I'm on the team. Let me show you what it looks like to do the workout, to put the workout schedule together, to know that I want to please you. If you tell me I want to be baptized, I want to get baptized. You tell me to study your word, I'm going to study my word. I want to be a worker that works out in obedience to what you did for me. And you don't need to be ashamed.
And I kind of sat around, didn't do anything, just waiting to get to heaven.
And you're able to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, that's not always easy. You know, learning Bible study, learning hermeneutics, keeping things in context, learning how the clear passages of the Bible help you understand the unclear ones. So that can be a lot of conversation. That can be a lot of deep theology. I'm all for deep theology. You're trying to rightly divide the word of truth while at the same time making sure that if I rightly understand this, it should provide life in me and life in my hearers. And he kind of goes back to his previous point. So, if you're rightly dividing the word of truth, understanding what the Bible says, then you're going to shun profane and idle babbling. And the Greeks and Romans had a lot of profane idle babbling, where they would talk about philosophy, but not connect it to reality. And he says, when you do that, you just increase people's ungodliness. They get proud, they get arrogant, they get self-righteous, look at everything I know. But they don't know anything about how to live life. And their message, he says, will spread like cancer. Which when translated into Latin, it's where we get the word gangrene. Which brings death, and then it spreads to another part of your body. Brings death, another part of your body brings death. Starts killing off your tissue. There's a way in which the Bible can be discussed and it brings death that spreads, not life that spreads. And that's a catastrophe. You know, several times a year we'll do something called All About Horizon. And so I'll gather with new people at the church and we'll meet them and hear what they love about the church, what God's doing in their life. And occasionally John and I will meet with couples individually. And if you're ever interested in that, by the way, just drop the Connect card. We'd love to just sit down and chat with, you know, just two or three people. Sometimes we'll do two or three couples, maybe sometimes during 8:30 service when I'm not speaking. And we did one recently, and these two couples both came from very similar backgrounds. They both were kind of spiritually, grew up one Catholic, one who hadn't practiced in a long time, another one Protestant, but hadn't practiced in a long time. The other couple, same thing, but the husband and wife switched on that. And they all shared, one couple was coming for the last 2 months, the other was coming for the last 2 years. And they both shared the same basic story. They said, man, I'm learning so much about God. I'm learning so much about the Bible. And I'm learning how to apply it to my life. One said, I've learned more in the last 6 weeks about the Bible and life and Scripture than I learned my entire 30 years in the faith. The other one said, we feel the same way about the last 2 years. And I love that, whether it's here on the main stage or the small groups or you're learning how to study the Bible yourself, I want you to know how to take that workout schedule that God has posted and say, how can I have personal time in my Bible, time with my Lord, that he's breathing hope and life and strength into me? Because if we're going to endure, we're going to need to work out. You're going to end up looking like Brendan Hansford and I. You're huffing and puffing, not able to finish the game. And let me tell you, the last thing you want to do is look like Brendan Hansford and I. I mean, that's a low bar, right? You want to be in the game, working out, diligently presenting yourself to God. So embody the hymn, post that workout schedule, and begin to make it a daily practice. And lastly, live out this jersey that God's given you by staying on track. What does it look like to stay on the track he's given you, to live as an ambassador of this truth? Now, if you look at these two soccer players, two track players here, that's James Bunting on the right. He ran the relay for our team in Morton. And that is me with hair on the left, in case you didn't recognize. Clearly, that's me running the hurdles. It just goes to show I should have worked out a little bit more. If you were doing the hurdles properly, your hand should look like this, not like this. But anyway, I was a pretty good 110 high hurdler. And I remember the first time I moved from junior varsity to varsity, and I put on that Morton, that was my town, Morton. I put on that jersey. And man, I was so proud to be on a varsity. I was so proud to be able to run. I wanted to live out of the identity I had now as a Morton track star. And Jesus says that he died on a cross to give us what the Bible calls the robes of righteousness, something we couldn't earn, we couldn't have worked hard enough to get it. He gives it to us. And now with his name imprinted on us, we want to run in our lane, we want to run the path he's given to us, overcome the hurdles that are before us. We want to stay on track, living out the joy of the journey he has for us. That's what Paul's calling him to. Here's kind of how he develops that here. He's going to move from that last phrase about spread like cancer and talk about two people who are spreading their message like cancer. They're not staying on track. They're straying. Here's what he says. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, the cancer gangrene sort. They have strayed concerning the truth. Here's the truth about God. Here's the truth about Jesus. Here's the truth about resurrection. They have strayed from that. They're out of the lane. They're not on track. Saying that the resurrection is in the past. In the past? No. The hope of Christianity is when you die, you get a brand new body. It's not in the past, it's in the future. They had started to stray into the belief of like the Greek Gnostics who believe that when you die, your spirit goes to heaven, your energy goes to heaven, but you don't have a real body. They had strayed from the truth. And worse than that, not only were they giving up the truth of the gospel and God and Jesus and resurrection, they were overthrowing the faith of many people. Some of them were starting to believe this stuff. He's like, not only have you wrecked your own life, you're starting to wreck other people's faith. You're losing the reward. You're not staying in the lines. You're not staying on track. You've strayed away from that. So, back to that hymn. Are these people who weren't really Christians to begin with? Maybe. Paul does compare them to gangrene. That's not real great. Are they Christians who've strayed, but they were in the truth? But man, they're losing their rewards. They're not going to reign with him because they're leading people astray. Maybe. I kind of lean toward the gangrene. They're probably not Christians. But if they are Christians, they've certainly lost the reward. The next verse he uses, the word he uses is the word nevertheless. Let me show you. It says nevertheless. Overthrow the faith of some. Verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. So what's the nevertheless go with? Is it nevertheless, despite how they've strayed, God still knows he's theirs and he belongs to them because he's in them? Or is it nevertheless, despite their heresy, we know the real truth is the foundation of resurrection in Jesus? I probably lean toward the second interpretation. They who are not really Christians strayed. Nevertheless, despite what they're teaching, the truth is the truth. The solid foundation of God stands, having the seal. And the word seal is like a signet ring from a king sealing into the wax. God has sealed you with his Holy Spirit. He has marked you as his own. He says, you belong to me. And the seal that is on you, the message God has written on you, if you're Woody, the name that's carved on the bottom of your shoe is Lord. It's not Andy, it's Jesus. Yeah, go ahead and go back one. You belong to the Lord. The Lord knows who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ, when you know you're his, well, you want to depart from iniquity. You want to not live in sin, not live in waywardness. Now that phrase, like where does that come from? The Lord knows who are his. It might have come from the book of Numbers. This is kind of the closest quote I could find. In the book of Numbers it says, then he said to Korah and all his company, tomorrow morning the Lord will show you who are his and who is holy and who will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses he will cause to come near to him. So if you don't remember the story from our study of Numbers, there's a group of people, the Korah Rebellion, they decide we don't like what God's doing, we don't like how he's running our life, and we know better than God. Dun, 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 dun. So they move over to one side and say, we're not going to obey God and wander around the desert. Go with us. Moses is like, listen, I don't like this wandering either, but we're going to go with the Lord, even facing discipline. And God says to Korah, the Lord's going to show who's really his. And you certainly say that you're followers of me, say you're Hebrews who follow, but you're not on my side, you're not obeying me. So next day, God shows who are his. Everyone who chooses to say, I know better than God, earthquake opens up. There goes the Korah rebellion. It was a short rebellion, really. And God knew who was his. Those who were choosing to say, even though I don't like or understand what you're doing, salvation can be found nowhere else. I want to be with you, God. Now, based on that passage, it makes me think that probably these two people were not really Christians, because this sight comes from something where God divided those who were really with him and those who weren't. But think of it like a jersey that Jesus puts his name on your back, Jesus. You're wearing the jersey that you couldn't have made, you couldn't have earned. I remember when I interviewed Brad Kuzno a couple years ago or Nick Haglund on video, they both said the same thing. There was something amazing about coming into the locker room for FCC Cincinnati or for the Bengals and seeing Bengals jersey with my name. The feeling of that, the emotion of that, how overwhelming that was. Even more so with Jesus, he gives you the robes of his righteousness that you say, man, this jersey, I didn't think white could ever be this white. This is how I look before God and Jesus. I want to live out the name of Jesus in my life to honor him, to get into the action. My identity is not found in what I accomplish. It's found in whose I am. I don't know if you ever watch golf. I've been taking some golf lessons recently. I've gone from horrifically horrible to moderately horrific. It's really been quite a progress. And I saw an interview of the guy who just won, Scheffler just won the British Open, I believe. And he's a Christian. And he wins this, you know, top award, best of the best. And here's the quote he said about winning the Open. He said, it feels like you work your whole life to celebrate winning a tournament for like a few minutes. It only lasts a few minutes, that kind of euphoric feeling. This is not a fulfilling life, living for these two-minute moments. It's fulfilling from the sense of accomplishment. It was great to win. But it's not fulfilling from a sense of the deepest parts of your heart. And he's been even more clear about his faith, but he's trying to woo people in to say, if you build your life on accomplishments, those are good things, but it's not an identity. Look at my score in ACT back in high school. Look at what, oh my goodness, look at my, how big my territory is. Look at my title. Right? You can put whatever you want in the back of your jersey. But it's all just 2 minutes of euphoric feeling, and then you're like, what's next? Is that all? I thought this would last longer. No, the thing that lasts, the firm foundation you want to get your identity on, that you want to put on the back of your life, is I belong to my Creator. And I will spend eternity with him. That's an identity you can build your life on. So today, as we think about all this interesting stuff Paul's talked about, what does it look like for you and I to please our coach by running the best we can? Your race is not my race. My race is not yours. Whatever endurance, whatever challenges you face, what does it look like to please the coach? The one who put me on the team and gave me the jersey. The one who modeled for me how to live the life I should have lived. How do I do it? This week, what if that was your mindset? How do I please the coach by running my best the race before me? About 100 years after this writing of 2 Timothy, just on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea from where Paul's writing in Rome, it's a little place called Carthage. This is the arena. And here in Carthage are two women, pretty extraordinary women, Perpetua and Felicity. Both come from very different places in the Greek-Roman Empire. Perpetua comes from a very wealthy, free family in Rome and Greece. She's 22 years old. She has a child. He's 2 or 3 years old at the time. And Rome is now going to require her to sacrifice to the Greek and Roman gods or lose her life. At the same time, she has a servant girl born into slavery, who's pregnant with her first child. And Felicity also refuses to denounce Christ. And both of them are dragged into this arena at the Carthage Games. And they are told that if they do not deny Christ, if they do not renounce their faith, faith. They're going to let wild heifers loose with the crowd watching and watch them be impaled. And I just wonder, 100 years after Paul wrote this hymn, as they stood there in that arena, if they were not humming and singing or reciting in their heart the song, "If we died with him, we will also live with him. And if we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. But even if we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Perpetua's father will yell from the side, "Deny your faith! Your son needs a mother!" And Perpetua will live up to her name in perpetuity. She chooses what is eternal over what is comfortable. They let the red heifers go, both women refusing to denounce Christ. They impale both of them, throwing them to the ground. The crowd cheers, thinking they've died. Both get up, embrace each other, kiss each other on the cheek, and reaffirm their faith in Jesus, to which they send the gladiators out. And as tradition tells, Perpetua guides the knife of the gladiator up to her own neck and says, "I will not renounce my Lord." I hope I'm never called to run that race, and I hope you're not either. But I hope I, like Felicity and Perpetua, will say, "I want to please my coach and endure whatever I face." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the firm foundation. Thank you for the examples of those who've gone before us, who have lived in ways that we can't imagine living, dying in ways we can't imagine dying, all that they would not only please you, but would receive that martyr's crown that you provide for those who give their life for you. Thank you, Father, for giving your life for us. Teach us how to live a life pleasing to you as your workmen. In Jesus' name, amen.